Do you know someone, my friend, that is going through a wilderness experience? I mean, things don't get better, they just get worse. There's no let up. You get an email from them. They've gone to the doctor. You've prayed fervently, but it's worse than you thought. It's worse than they thought. And yet what you see is you see them hanging on. You see them enduring. You see them trusting. And your faith is built. Oh, God, may we be faith builders in the wilderness. I am so excited, beloved, about today's lesson. And the reason I'm excited about it is because we see perseverance in David. Perseverance is such an essential quality for the man of God, for the woman of God, because God warns us that in this life we are going to have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He left us in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And he made us overcomers. And it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is persevering in what you believe. It's hanging on. It's not letting go. I mean, it is grabbing a hold, like you've seen those cats and posters and the little kittens hanging in there. But you can tell that there is a look of desperation on that kitten's face. Well, there may be a look of desperation on your face, but beloved, persevere. Right now, I am going through some situations with very, very dear and close friends. And the news only gets worse and worse and worse. And I was talking to one of them, to a dear, dear brother. And I was saying, you know, I cannot understand why God hasn't delivered you. I can't understand why God hasn't removed the pain. I can't understand why you're going through all of this, because we have prayed so fervently and so passionately, and we believe God. But God has allowed you to suffer. But I want you to know, my friend, if you suffer all the way into stepping into eternity, you have suffered for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ. You have persevered because we have seen the sufficiency of his grace. We have seen his power perfected in weakness, as Paul says. And I thank you with all my being for doing that. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, because I didn't quite finish the chapter. When we look at Abigail, married to Nabal, a fool. This is a woman that persevered. This is a woman who knew that she did not have grounds for divorce. This is a woman who persevered even though she was married to a man who disappointed her time and time and time again. You know, it's one thing to be of good understanding. It's one thing to be intelligent and to be attractive. It is another thing to be married to a man who is a fool and who lives in his folly, who is, as his servants described him, a worthless man. And yet I admire this woman so much because she persevered. And her perseverance paid off. And I've just got to let you know that God will reward you for your perseverance. Perseverance brings hope, and hope does not disappoint. And what you see is this woman who was married to a fool, all of a sudden God puts the fool to death. And it says God did it. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. God moved. God rescued. God avenges. And you and I can trust him. And if he does not remove, if he does not strike your fool dead, then you can know, or your fool doesn't walk away from you in his folly and set you free, as 1 Corinthians 7 says, then you can know this, that God's grace is sufficient and you are to persevere. So Abigail went from being married to a fool, to being married to the future king of Israel. I mean, she went from a fool to a wise man who was, yes, living in the wilderness. She's going to walk through the wilderness with him, but she is going to walk through the wilderness with him because the wilderness is not over. That journey is not over. And it's like things are about to get worse. Well, let's look at it. It says in verse 43, David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. David marries Abigail, and then I put David is also married to Ahinoam, and then you find out something else. And this is very important for you to remember as you go into 2 Samuel. In verse 44, it says, now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lachish, who was from Galim. What happened? Here was this woman that loved David dearly, and yet she protected him, and David had to flee, and David went into the wilderness. And so Saul, angry with David, takes David's wife, which is wrong, and because there's no divorce, there's nothing, it's just David has become his enemy, and he gives his daughter to this other man. All right, now, chapter 26, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeon, saying, is David not hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jezreel? Verse 2, so Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. You say, wait a minute, what is going on? The last time that we saw Saul, what Saul had said is Saul had asked David's forgiveness because David could have killed him. Remember, David cut off his robe when Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. And the last words that we heard out of Saul's mouth in respect to David was in 1 Samuel chapter 24, when in verse 20, he says, now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants, my seed after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And it says David swore to Saul. Well, now, David had already made that pact with Jonathan, but of course, Saul doesn't know it, made that covenant. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David stayed in the wilderness. Saul went home. What on earth is he doing back after he says, I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss it. He has said to David, I know that you're going to be king. I know that the Lord is going to establish the kingdom in your hand. I know that you're a better man. And this is what he says in the verses before this, a better man than me. So what on earth is going on? Well, you don't see Saul persevering in righteousness. You see Saul being spared death by David. And God in that is like going saying, wake up, wake up. Look at what I'm doing for you. Look at how I have protected your life. You never see Saul having a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Instead, here he's back. He's back with 3,000 men. Now remember, David only has the highest number that we have heard for David is 600 men. So it says, Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jezreel, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. And that's very important. You want to double underline it again because it is a geographical reference. You know what? My face is still stinging from slapping myself. And I think, you know, Saul should still be stinging from getting a slap from God, and he's not. And it says, when he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, and David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. It's once again, Is this not going to pass? Is this not going to be over? Is it again and again and again? And he's coming with 3,000 men. I mean, he sends out spies and he gets the news. And the news isn't good. And yet, what does David do? David perseveres. You watch this man persevere. And remember this, when you're in the wilderness, because God is with you. It says, David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." You say, where did these guys come from? We haven't heard those names before. I'm so proud of you because you've been studying 1 Samuel and you haven't heard a lot of those names, have you? And you've recognized that you have not heard them. Now remember, if you went to preceptsforlife.com, which is our website, and you downloaded the study guide, one of the things I told you in the study guide is make yourself a glossary. Put down the characters as you meet them and who they are. Because these characters that we just talked about, Abishai, Ahimelech, and Joab, are all going to show up more, and they're going to become more and more prominent in David's life. And so you want to know who they are. So what we're going to do is we're going to stop for a minute and we're going to look at who they are, because this is the first mention of Abishai, this is the first mention of Joab, and this is the first mention of Zeruiah. You say, well, if this is the first mention of them, then how do we know who they are? Well, I'll tell you when I come back.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Love the way the Word of God is put together. I just love it. And I just see the importance of what Paul said. When Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem where he would be imprisoned, he gathered the elders from Ephesus. He gathered them at Miletus. And this is what he said. He said to them, he said, "I have not shunned or shirked from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." This is a big book, and yet it's God's words, and God expects you and me to know them. And that's why this program exists. And I want to thank every one of you that has been fed by this program and is fulfilling Galatians 6 in helping those that feed you and teach you the word. And I want to thank you. And I want you to know that your investment in this ministry is enabling us to teach this book all around the world, not only on radio and not only in television and not only on the internet, but also face to face. We are training and raising up leaders in 121 countries and in 66 languages. We are in the Arabic language, reaching that Muslim world for Jesus Christ so that they can know the Word of God, not just the Quran, but so they can know this holy book, which is God's book. You are helping us do this. You're making such an investment, and I thank you so very much. All right, now let's get some return on that investment. How do we know? If this is the first time that someone shows up in the Word of God and we don't even know who they are, how do we know? Well, God has written a book called 1 Chronicles. And by the way, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles were all like Samuel was one book, Kings was another book, Chronicles was another book. Chronicles was written after the children of Israel went in to the Babylonian captivity. And it is the account of the annals of the days. And it opens up and you are reading it, you're going, oh my gosh, this is boring. Especially if you just pull Chronicles out of the Word of God and start to read it, because the first chapters are, this is so-and-so, and this was the family of, and this was the family of, and it's the account and the annals of the days. But when you really dig in, you find out, hey, this is valuable. I know where these people came from. And if you're going to appreciate these people, you have to know where they came from. So let's look at it. You've written down, if you've been studying along with me, you've written down the names of these people. Now let's see what we can learn about them. Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 13, in the middle of all this boredom, and by the way, you can read that Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether, the Ishmaelite. I mean, it's so neat. You see these people, and all of a sudden, when you know the Word of God, you say, oh, I know who you are. All right, so 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 13. Now watch. And Jesse became the father of Eliab, his firstborn. Well, we know who Eliab was. He's the tall, handsome one. And God said to him, look, Samuel, he's not the one. You're looking on the outside. I look at the heart. We know that Eliab is the one that got after David and said when he came to see the war with Goliath, you're not tending the sheep like you ought to be. And so we know that that's his older brother, the firstborn. And then Abinadab the second and Shimeah the third. And so we know these people. And then it goes on to say Nathaniel the fourth, and then it gives all the list, and you come down to verse 16, and it says, and their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the three sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Ashel. Now, we'll leave the Abigail off because that's not the same Abigail that we want to look at right now. But let's just look. One of David's sisters' names was Zeruiah, Zeruiah. All right. She had three sons. This is what's significant. One was Abishai, and that's the one that's mentioned in right here in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Another one was Joab, and he's mentioned there too, and Ashiel is mentioned later on. So what you want to do is you want to write those scriptures down, and you want to know that Zeruiah is the mother of Joab, and she is the mother also of Abishai, and these are two of three brothers. So these are David's nephews. They're David's nephews because they're the sons of his sister. All right, so they've gathered around. Now, where did this happen? Well, remember when David fled from Saul and he went into the wilderness, his family came down to him. So his sisters came down and they brought the children down. Do you see how it all fits together? Isn't it neat? You say, but how does it help me tomorrow? Well, in this in particular, won't help you tomorrow and it won't help you today. But if God told you about it, then you need to know it because it's going to help you one time or another. So let's get the knowledge under our belt and let's move on and see what it says in verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. Now listen, he sees Saul in the cave. He sees Saul lying down. He sees the place where he is camped and where he is, I said cave, but he's camped and he's circling the camp. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner, now Abner is the son of Ner. We'll go into Abner later, but Abner is his general, okay? And Abner and the people were lying around him. You know, it's just like the old-fashioned cowboy movies where they're traveling across to go to the west, and where they stop and they put their wagons in a circle and the people get on the inside and it's protection against the Indians. Well, this is what's happened. And so David sees them and he sees Abner laying there beside him. Then Abishai said to David, Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. In other words, I will do the job. I will do it in one fell swoop, one fell jab, and it will be accomplished. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed? What do you see in this man? I see perseverance. I see a man that continues to trust God, even when here is Saul with 3,000 men camped all around in this camp, and David can see him, and David might be able to take him out. Well, could David take him out? Let's see. And David said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go into battle and perish. Either God's just going to do something and strike him dead, or he's going to go into battle and perish, or his day is going to come when he just dies a natural death. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please, take the spear that's at his head and the jug of water and let's go. In other words, he says, take the spear. He has something in mind. What does he have in mind? Well, if you're studying along with me, you're going to find out before the next program. If not, we're going to find out in the next program. But what does God want to say to you today, beloved? What is this precept that he wants you to live by? And that is, let perseverance, let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what my friends are showing me as they die. Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference and we have been studying Ready Today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic. But you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs. But the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? What, beloved, is God's precept for us today? It is one word. It is persevere. To put it another way, it means endure. It does not mean endure like this with your teeth gritted. It means that you're going to persevere through the trial. You know, as I talk to my friend who is dying and who said to me, you know, if God would only take me home. Now, they're doing everything they can to keep my friend alive, but my friend longs to go and be with the Lord. And you're going to understand why as we go on in this study. But I shared with him Job chapter 6, verse 10. And it is such an important, important verse. And in Job chapter 6, verse 10, this is what Job says. And this reminds me of my friend. And this is what Job said in the midst of all of his unrelenting pain. He says, "But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One." What you see in David's life is you see perseverance. You see a man after God's own heart. You see, if you're a man or a woman after God's own heart, what's on God's heart is on your heart. And it's not your life anymore, but it's his life. It's like Paul said when he was in prison. He says, "This is my ambition, that I live in a way that is pleasing to him." He said in Philippians 1 that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is endurance. That is perseverance, knowing that whatever you and I are going through, beloved, God has a purpose in it all, and God's grace is sufficient. And you and I, even in unsparing pain, need to have as our consolation that we have not denied the words of the Holy One. David does not deny God's words. David is continuing to honor Saul as God's anointed one. And when he has the opportunity to get rid of his enemy, he doesn't do it. He perseveres and he waits on God. In the wilderness that you are going through, in the trial, in the testing, in the temptation, persevere. Wait on God, beloved, and he will deliver in one way or another. You may be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or you may continue. Whatever God decides, it's right, it's good, it's acceptable.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program